turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read from verses 17 to 38, which you will realize is Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders, knowing the last going to see them. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, I'd like to say a few personal reflections before I begin the message this morning. The first one wasn't even on my list, but if you ever get discouraged, you want to look back and see what God has done. And to see Paul standing here today, leading you the way he did, I remember when that young man came into my office toward the latter part of my ministry here. Directionless, confused, and not knowing quite where his life would go. And to see what God has done in his life and given the kind of maturity he's exercising among you says something about the grace of God at work and the willing response of someone to follow. That has just warmed my heart this morning. Paul, thank you for being obedient. And once you knew what God called you to fulfilling that, your church is going to be blessed in the days to come because of it. I also wanted to say that when I first came to the congregation, and I remember being in the office that they built over there, every now and then, Elmer Burr would come in to see me. Many of you will remember Elmer. And I think he knew he was toward the end of his life because he'd keep bringing me books. Old books that he valued. But when he would talk to me, he would say, and I will never forget this, he'd look at me, he says, "Now, Laurie, you must remember that the main thing must always remain the main thing." Or the main thing, to make the main thing the main thing. Now, you've heard that if you listen to Alistair Begg, but it came from Elmer Burr. Last Sunday, in Seaforth, we had six baptisms. And one of them was a young man from Northern Ireland who has been was raised Presbyterian and has got a great dairy farm out around there. He and his wife were baptized. But as he gave his testimony, he looked across and he said, "Part of the reason we stayed here is because he made the main thing the main thing." impressed that that's one of the heritages that we leave. And I remind you, as a congregation, the main thing is always to remain the main thing. And Elmer, I will never forget those conversations. I also wanted to say that it's easy in times which are difficult, and these last couple of years have been like no other time in the modern history for those of us who live in Canada, and certainly in my life as a pastor. Okay, it's easy to forget your history. And if you recount and read your history as a church, you will recognize that there early on in the first 50 years were two or three times of significant revival where the gospel was presented to the surrounding community, and actually some other churches were planted because of it. So in the DNA of this congregation, okay, was a sense of proclaiming the gospel to this community, and there were times of great harvest that took place. Also, you sent two of your pastors in that first 50 years to the field in Bolivia, one replacing one who died on the field. And part of the reason I believe that God allowed the congregation to continue to move in the direction you have with this wonderful building was because that's in the nature of what the congregation was about, to touch its community with the gospel of Christ. But for those of you who are new, I want to remind you of the miracle of this building. First of all, the miracle of getting the school, which took place just before I came here, when it seemed impossible and the offer was refused, and then it was accepted and the money came in and it was bought cash on the dollar. But then when we put before the congregation in those 6 weeks of our Time to Grow campaign, with they say, if we have $1 million, we will build and we can do the show. And if you remember, it was $1,017,000. God affirmed. And this building is a miracle. And it's that story which is the reason why Alistair Begg was willing to come and be here for the opening service, or the dedication service. Because I wrote to him and told him the story, and he says, I will come. But I remind you, because we take for granted things. I see it so easily in my own life. When I had my, you remember I was squinting like this in the first couple years I was here with the trifocal, I could read better closer. And when I had the cataract surgery done, I could see, like, it's 20/20 vision out there now. But it wasn't just months before I just took it for granted and forgot to realize what a marvelous change it is. So I say that so that you don't get sidetracked from always giving God thanks for what he's done in your midst, not only in the short term, but over the long term. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He will be faithful, and you want to count on that. I also want to say that we always have to be willing to continue to go where God wants us to go. Who would have thought, I certainly didn't think that when we talked about with the elders here the plan of succession to go on, that I thought I would be doing interim pastorates of maybe 6 months, a year, year and a half. Well, over 7 years ago, I started to fill the pulpit in Seaforth. It became the interim pastorate there. And then through a series of things that were taking place, it became that permanent part-time pastorate. So basically, given the time I've left you here, April following, until last Sunday, I've been in this little country church up in Seaforth, and we've gotten through the pandemic, and it was not what I all expected. And then God made it very clear to us as a couple last summer that we needed to be closer to our family that was in Western Canada, for a number of reasons. And once we made that decision, there became a pile more reasons. Number one is Ann's mom passed away, so we no longer had any responsibilities here in Ontario. number two, Elena, who has not been able to get pregnant, got pregnant, and she's going to have her baby in April. And so on top of the foster children and the little boy, or the ones they adopted and the little boy, who was a handful, she's going to have her own little one now. And then, as you, well, I think, well know, Avery, our granddaughter, 14-year-old in Belize, while we were visiting Leona in Germany, they took her to a doctor in Belize, and the doctor said, "You have osteosarcoma, which is right down in here on the bone, very, very aggressive cancer. We can't even biopsy it in Belize. You need to get to Canada as fast as you can." So 2 days later, they were in Edmonton, and one of the kids, we called them back then, that Ben had in youth group when he was in Lloydminster, and a bunch of them all went in Edmonton to university then and have become in the peer group for Elena, is a nurse at the Stollery Hospital, which is the children's hospital, and was able to get Avery into see a doctor in the Stollery Hospital the very next day after she arrived. And she's been through the chemo, and now Ben has finally been able to get to Canada with Ethan, but the five Belizean foster kids don't have visas yet, so they're still there, and you can keep praying for that. But it appears that they're going to be able to put a bone in, a donor bone, and she will not lose her leg. All of that is still up for grabs, but meanwhile, she's gotten COVID, and so we hope that doesn't affect anything else. So we just have strongly felt that this season of our life, we need to be alongside our family. That's the only thing that would take me to the cold of the West. But that's just to say, God never wants you to be static, but to be prepared to go wherever he wants you to go. And I think he'll always honor it. He will always honor that with his grace. Enough of the personal remarks. This morning we turn our attention to Acts chapter 20 and Paul's final address to the Ephesian elders, whom he knew he would never see again, and where he, in effect, outlines the nature of effective ministry. Now, God never intended that a Christian's pilgrimage should be alone, nor isolated from other believers. Now, you don't become a Christian in a swarm. You can have a swarm of people who individually become Christians, but you become a Christian by an individual response to the offer of grace. But you don't remain a Christian by yourself, unless that's to your own detriment. God intended that we be together. So he created the Church of Jesus Christ, to which all those who profess faith in Christ are made members. You may decide you don't want to join a local church, but when you became a Christian, you became a part of the universal church. You were adopted into Christ's family. And so you can say, well, I don't belong to a church. Well, you're failing to follow through on what he already did, which is adopt you into the Church of Jesus Christ. Because his intention is that we're not alone. We're part of a community of faith, his faith. And then the scriptures clearly indicate that God then gifts and calls some from his followers to be pastors of those churches, in order that they be led and taught and counseled effectively. So the church is needed for the community and the support of the individual, but also so that the kind of leadership that God prepares will take people to maturity. And God is good to give his people pastors. The very fact that God calls certain men to care for the church of God, in Acts 20, verse 28, proves that the church is in need of care. Remember the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We need care. We're compared with sheep, not really smart animals. We're compared with sheep. And sheep wander and get stuck. God gives his people pastors because truly believers need pastoring. But what is this ministry? How does a pastor minister to his people in a way that expresses due care and concern for them? Well, when we look at Paul's charge to the elders or pastors in Ephesus in Acts 20, we can see him lay out a series of marks of faithful ministry. Now, let me say this, that Paul is the gold standard of what he's talking about. What we read here, Paul could certainly make an appeal, and no one would confront him or question him and say, yeah, you can't say that because you're inconsistent. Paul is the gold standard. Let me tell you that I don't pretend to be the gold standard. I would hope that in some of these areas, I could say there's a reasonably good track record of doing this. But I'm not claiming this morning that I could be all I am, all of what was said here. But I just say that so it doesn't remove the standard that's here. But Paul could say it, and I'm going to use him in his words. Okay. But I'm also going to suggest that these six principles you see here in application would apply to all of us. Certainly need to apply to the person you're looking to lead you in the next stage of this church's life. But I think the principles that are contained here, we all should be looking at in terms of how we live our Christian lives. So, six principles of effective ministry from this passage. Well, first, the pastor's ministry is a humble ministry. It's a humble ministry. Paul reminded these church leaders, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility." Paul could humbly say he had served them with humility. He wasn't boasting when he said he had been humble. He was just honestly telling them how he had related. Paul could humbly say that. He had always desired their good and God's glory. And that's a great combination. The good of others and the glory of God. Rather than his own good and his own glory. And that's the Western theme, isn't it? I don't know if you see these commercials for this dream coach on TV, but they're driving me squirrely. They're creating a greed in our society that says you should expect to get this and more and more and more. It's absolutely opposite to what we have committed ourselves to when we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I get heaven instead of hell. I get his blessings of wholeness. But amassing a fortune and seeing that as the most important thing is far from what God says we're. So he had served them as a slave under the rule of God, faithfully carrying out his ministry. He was an example of selflessness, of esteeming others higher than himself. So the pastor is to serve humbly, to serve just like Jesus served. Jesus gave up his glory in heaven to take up residence in a human body. And it says in Philippians, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Look at an arrogant ministry is the most destructive kind of ministry. And I can't help but think, I can't prove it. So say, okay, take this as if he's standing over here. But I can't help but think that so many of the failures of pastors today in very public situations has taken place because the church was looking for a self-centered, strong leader who was self-confident. When what we need, Paul says, to be people of humility. Because the scripture says God resists the proud, but gives grace to what? To the humble. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. And the church is not based on the hard work of people. The church is based on the grace of God doing transformative work, using people who trust him. You want to look for a person who is truly humble, not self-deprecating, humble. Secondly, and it may seem like an opposite, but Paul says that the pastor's ministry is a bold ministry. Humble ministry, but it's also a bold ministry. Paul was humble, but his humility allowed him to be bold. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul just didn't whisper or suggest what was true. He declared it. He had conviction. He declared anything and everything that would be beneficial to his congregation. He held nothing back that would be good for the state of their souls. A few verses later, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The church got all of it. They got the whole Bible, not just the parts that are easy or the parts that play nice with the surrounding culture. Why? Because as one who was humble, his confidence was in God, not in having to be stroked by the people of the church or the culture around them. And so he boldly declared the whole counsel of God because he was studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed. In humility, he was trusting God. Therefore, in humility, he could declare everything that God said to declare. Listen, pastors are not called to be popular, but to be heralds of the truth. So first of all, you see that Paul says a pastor's ministry is a humble ministry, but that humility must lead to boldness in terms of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of what God requires us to teach from his word. Thirdly, in this passage you see that Paul is saying that the pastor's ministry is to be a teaching ministry. It's to be a teaching ministry. Paul reminds this church that he was teaching you in public and from house to house. So there were both public and private dimensions to this ministry. Teaching is not only in the big setting, but also in little ones. There was a preaching component to it, as well as a teaching or counseling component. He would preach before the entire congregation, and he would meet with an individual or a small group. The pastor is first and foremost a minister of the word of God, and he is called to take the word to the people by preaching it or by teaching it. Wherever they are is exactly where he will bring the word. I've often said, I hope I'm just a good parrot, making sure that we are teaching what God has said. It's to be a teaching ministry. Beware of those who tell good stories, but when you're finished the story, you don't know what the Bible said. Fourthly, the pastor's ministry is a wide ministry. This one overcomes the sense of prejudice that can easily come into our thinking. The pastor's ministry goes out to all kinds of people and does not deliberately exclude any group. Paul reminds the church that he testified to both Jews and Greeks. He's got that in this passage. He preached to anyone and everyone who would listen. He even actively sought out different kinds of people. Whoever was in his neighborhood would hear his gospel. He knew that the gospel is good news for everyone, And he wanted everyone to worship together in one church as one body. The news was too good to hold back from everyone. There was, when I was a young man, in the church growth movement, the idea of homogeneous unit. And the principle was that homogeneous units grow better. And the idea was find people in a certain strata or a certain style or a certain group and try to reach them and build your church around trying to do that. And in many ways, that's happening today in terms of worship style that tries to reach a certain class or Gen X or all of these kinds of things. Well, the problem with that is that the New Testament church was made up of every tribe and tongue and nation. People who came on the day of Pentecost from all different ethnic backgrounds. And if you remember right, heaven's going to look a lot more colored than it is white. And it seems to me that a congregation ought to represent the people of its community. And as a community changes, you want to reach that community and to make sure that you're not just finding people like what you're used to. And Paul did that. He would go to whoever would listen. I think it overcomes the prejudice that's actually built in. Now, is it easier to do that? No, the answer is no. You see that in Corinth. But in Corinth, you had this kind of disparity. You had all these rich people who were ruling, and you had the slaves and all these workers. That's part of the reason why you had the whole issue of communion, because the rich people ate all the food before the slaves got there at the end of their working day. He says, you're not acting in love. Working it out with a disparate group of people who have one common faith in Jesus Christ is the witness to the community that God is in the middle of it, rather than what a natural social grouping that we have. The pastor's ministry is to be a wide ministry. And you want to make sure that you do not avoid finding who is in your area. We're going to Wetaskiwin. We're going to be part of the Wetaskiwin Mission Church. But surrounding the Wetaskiwin Mission Church, there's a significant number of indigenous people. And the one thing that we noticed that we did not see in the church were any indigenous people when we were there. I certainly hope that's going to change. And maybe it's something that should change for Forest Baptist. Fifthly, the pastor's ministry is a gospel ministry. What was the content of Paul's message? When he spoke humbly and boldly, when he taught publicly and he taught privately, when he went before the Jews and Gentiles, what was it that he taught? One sentence. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat it with me. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It's the gospel of repenting of sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you listen to the guys on TV, not the good guys, but you won't often hear of the repentant side of that story. You'll hear faith, but the gospel is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's gospel was not a social gospel or a prosperity gospel or any other maligned or flat-out false gospel, which he describes in the book of Galatians. It was the true gospel, the whole gospel, the saving gospel. It was the good news that declares, repent and believe and you will be saved. And that is the prime message of the church. And my friends, I feel that so many churches have gotten sidetracked in the last 2 years into some political issues regarding something that's secondary in importance to the gospel message. And it will divide Christians, and it has. The gospel is the center message. Repent and believe and you will be saved. And the pastor's ministry is the ministry all about the gospel. We're not to keep people from being sick. We're to people how you go through turmoil by God's grace. Now, you don't make people sick. I don't mean that. But the idea of so much of what's false gospel out there today is, what's in it for me? How do I have the best life now? No, the best life will never be now. The best life is yet to come forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, with no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no sadness, and in the presence of God, who is the shining light. And you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're living. That's a pretty good bargain. And finally, the pastor's ministry is a pure ministry. Remember, Paul would not have been questioned by anyone as to the consistency of this. So as he meets with these people that he's seeing for the final time, he's saying, here's your priorities, folks. The pastor's ministry is a pure ministry. This one is so important in an age where the prosperity gospel has risen to such prominence, where Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. See, Paul's ministry was not about personal enrichment. Remember, he had a tent-making business on the side to pay his bills sometimes. It was not about ego or status. He was one of the most educated men of the time, but he never pulled that card to say, you got to call me Dr. So-and-so. It was about serving God by caring for God's people. He served as a living, breathing illustration of Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If his church ever wanted to know what it looked like in real life, they just needed to think about him. Now, let's be honest and clear about this. Paul was not opposed to paying a pastor for his work, because he says in another place, those who serve well are worthy of a double stipend. So, this is a specific kind of thing he's saying here. He wanted to demonstrate in this context to these people the value of hard work and the beauty of a pure and selfless ministry. So Paul could look these people in the eye and say, I only ever gave, I never took. The pastor's ministry is a pure ministry that cares about souls, not self. The pastor who loves your money hates your soul. You know, I've served a long time in now 6 churches. But I can tell you, not once in those years have I seen anything on the income side of the church that would indicate to me the giving of any particular person or member. Not once. My guess is, in some cases I'd be real disappointed. In some cases I'd be real surprised. But that's not what it's about. God takes care of us. So if you have The pastor must be pure. And I think, again, you can see the significant number of pastors who have failed or who have ministries that are imbalanced, are attached to getting wealthy themselves at the sake of their people, no matter what's coming out of their mouth. We've come to the end. Here's the summary. The pastor's ministry is humble and bold and pure. It's concerned with all kinds of teaching and opportunities before all kinds of people, not discriminating that someone is more valuable than another. Its content is the gospel, and it must never leave that content. This is the kind of ministry that fulfills the pastor's duty to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I've stood behind this pulpit for longer than any other person in the history of this church. I hope that I fulfilled most of that mandate, but I urge you to make sure that you find someone who will in the days to come. Father, I pray that you will continue to bless Forest Baptist as a beacon of truth and light and love before a watching community that by and large ignores you, is becoming hostile to you, but who needs you desperately. And may this congregation know that they are the most essential service in this community and fulfill their mandate, their calling for such a time as this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.